The children of Israel, we're looking at here in the book of Numbers, chapter 20. They're coming up to the Jordan River, ready to cross over into the promised land that God had promised them. And we're going to see the death of Miriam and Aaron, the brother and sister of Moses, in these verses tonight. And that's got to really shake up the world for Moses, because Miriam, of course, is the one that followed him when he was a baby, put in the basket and sent down the river, and found Pharaoh's daughter. And so Miriam has been with him all along and raised him a little bit. And Aaron, his brother, he brought along because God called him, and apparently Moses had a speech impediment or stuttered or couldn't speak very well, and so God reluctantly said, okay, I'll let your brother go with you. But Miriam and Aaron both caused some trouble for Moses, you remember, in our past studies. And Miriam was smitten actually with leprosy, and God took the leprosy away from her, but to prove a point that she wasn't to be challenged in her brother, God smote her. So now we come to this place. They're in the wilderness of Zin, or some of your translations say the wilderness of sin, and that's what sin is. It's a wilderness for us. The children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. This evening, Father, we thank you for the honor and the privilege to gather with your Holy Spirit and to study your scriptures, and we pray that you'll bring these scriptures alive and let them minister to our hearts, and they'll bless us, Lord, and teach us, and let our spirits flag areas of the scriptures tonight that we can always go back to help us walk as Christian men and women. And we pray for the power of the Spirit to reveal your love to us tonight through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. They're always gathering against Moses and Aaron, you'll remember, always uptight with the men, and it always reminds us they have their eyes off of God. And now they're uptight because there's no water, as if Moses and Aaron, you know, work for Culligan or something. The people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." Yeah, right. I mean, they're not even thinking. You know, oh, we should be dead. Just because they don't have a drink of water? I mean, that'll kill them. That'll do it right there for them. But it's showing their heart. God is holding things back to reveal their heart. And if you've ever wanted something so badly that you were willing to do anything to get it, God allowed that to show your heart, the wickedness of your heart. And that's what he's doing here. They're complainers, they're murmurers, and God doesn't like complaining and murmuring. So they contend with Moses. "Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here?" You may want to circle the three words, "Why have you?" They still haven't gotten the point yet. Moses has done nothing. He's following God. God brought them up out of Egypt. The leadership didn't bring them up. Leadership only follows God. And so when people are complaining against Moses, they're complaining against God. And Moses didn't even want the job. You've studied that several times. He kept rejecting it and saying, "Get somebody else to do it. I don't want to do it." And he says, "Why have you brought up the assembly to bring us out here and kill us? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." And notice what they said. Their hearts are really being improved right now. First of all, they love their animals more than they love God. "Why have you brought us here to let us and our animals die?" There's no mention of God in their dialogue at all. Second thing is here, they're quoting the promise that they're going to be brought to a land that is full of grain and figs and vines and pomegranates. And they say, "This isn't it." Well, obviously it's not. God always allows evil to be there to give you the contrast of good. If you didn't have evil, you wouldn't know what good is. But if you just had evil and no good, you'd be in hell. But if you had just good and no evil, you'd be in heaven. But while you're on the earth, you're going to have good and evil, so you'll know who you are, in which family you belong to, and where you're going. If you didn't have pain and suffering, you'd never know what being full and happy was. Adam and Eve had everything, and until they could make their own choices, though they made a wrong choice, they never really understood what they had. So it was always mankind trying to get back to the garden. And Jesus was the way to get us to heaven. And so here they are, they're seeing the contrast, but they're not listening to their own lips. This isn't the place of pomegranates and figs and vines. There's no water to drink, but you've brought us to this evil place. Let me tell you something. Wherever you are, if you're a person that believes in God, you are never in an evil place because God is with you. There may be evil around you, but God brought them to this place to teach them. And you may be in a hard place, in a difficult place, in an uncomfortable place, but God will bring good out of it. And so they had steeped themselves in such negative thoughts and feelings that it was evil to them. They couldn't cry out to God and say, oh God, this is an uncomfortable situation, but you promised us the figs and the vines and the fruit, and you promised us the grapes, and you promised us the pomegranates, and obviously this isn't that promised land, but could you get us there quickly? You know, instead they wanted to dwell on the negative and dwell on the hardships they're going through. So it's proven their hearts that they don't have very much depth, and that's what God is doing. He's working in their hearts. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Now this is what the children of Israel should have done. Instead of being whiners and complainers, they should have fallen on their faces and cried out to God. And the other thing that they're missing here is that God is teaching them that they have to rely on Him even for a glass of water. But instead of crying out to Him, saying, you're our provider, this is the lesson He's teaching them. They don't see this. They want to complain. And I have found in my own life that it's easier to complain than to cry out to God and ask Him to show me what He's doing. Because sometimes I found out when I ask Him to show me what He's doing, I don't like what He's doing, so I go back to complaining anyhow. But they should have done that. But this is what God teaches you in hard times. He's teaching you certain things that you'll use at a later time in your life. I was thinking of Mother's Day, and I was this week thinking about my mom and the hardships that we grew up under. She wasn't married and had been married and divorced. And it was hard for her to have her boys and to try to raise us on $50 a week when we were in high school. That's how much she made. And we lived in a nice, you know, 300 or 400 square foot apartment. But it was tough on my mom. And my mom had to make sacrifices. And I look back now, though, and I realize I wouldn't know how to pinch a penny today, let alone help do what God wants me to do, had I not had austerity in my past. Because if I had had everything, I wouldn't appreciate the penny. And I still bend down and pick up pennies when I find them on the street. And I always say, there's 9 more of these and I got a dime. 10 dimes, you got a dollar, and you can buy something with a dollar. The other day, I found a dime. And a couple days before that, I found a quarter. And a couple weeks ago, I found 2 nickels at the same time. And when I picked up the dime, after thinking, hey, I picked up a quarter, and I picked up 2 nickels, and I picked up a penny. So what is it, 35, 40? I've picked up 46 cents in the last 4 weeks. And it dawned on me that the stakes are getting higher. God is going to bring me more because He wants to do more. So He always has me looking at the pennies. But when the quarter comes, I say, wow. 24 times I don't need to bend down now. I got one big quarter there, you know. So you need to learn wherever you are. If you're wanting to follow God, then it's not evil. There may be scary snakes and spiders out there, but it's not evil because God is going to work something in you. And you can be in an evil part of town, but nothing evil can happen to you unless God says it's going to happen to you. He wants them to relax and kick back and let Him be in charge. That's what the wilderness is about. You've got to die to yourself. And so God puts us in hard positions and hard situations, uncomfortable places and painful things, but it proves our heart, and their heart is not good. But Moses and Aaron show the right heart. They fall on their faces, prostrate before the Lord, and the Lord appears. The glory of the Lord appeared to them. And you may want to underline that. In fact, do it in the person's Bible sitting on your right side. Just say, excuse me, I want to underline that. Because the glory of the Lord loves to appear to people that pray. And that it loves to appear to people that would fall before the Lord. But it's the heart and the attitude, not the physical position. It was a heart and an attitude that put them on their faces because they were so broken to realize how far these people were from God. And their relationship was pretty tight with God, but the people weren't getting it. And so they knew that God was going to be angry. But notice His glory appears when you humble yourself in front of Him and seek Him. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod. Sounds like he's going fishing, huh? You and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. And notice they complained about themselves and their animals, and God had already provided for them. And it happened to be in the rock that was right by them, but they didn't see it because they were leaning to their own understanding. Proverbs tells us, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge God in all your ways and he'll direct your paths. The own understanding said it's 110 out here and it's pretty dry and there's no riverbeds and we're going to die because of lack of water. And yet here's a rock that if Moses just speaks to it, God can provide. And you may be standing right next to the thing that God wants to provide through. And you don't see it. You don't know it. And it's so close to you. The provision is right there. But you're all frustrated and your heart's being proven. And so you want to go to God and God will show you supernatural ways to provide. He doesn't want you to provide for yourself. Now he can provide the job for you. He can provide the position and a raise for you. But he wants to do it. He wants you to know that it wasn't your college education that got it. He got you the job because he got you through college. And you start looking at your life like this, and it becomes supernatural around you, and you don't try to manipulate or do anything. Just, okay, Lord, this isn't working the way I wanted, so apparently it's something you want to do. Do it. And then let God be God, because that's what he does best, is being God. He's not a puppet on a string that you're going to manipulate around and say, okay, this is what I want. And I'm going to speak this word of faith, and you're going to give it to me. He's not beholding to anybody. So he says, just speak to the rock, and I'll take care of their animals too. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, underline you rebels, must we, bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand, and circle struck the rock twice. Circle those four words, with his rod. Water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Now, isn't that interesting? It came out abundantly. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you, circle, did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. So Moses gets in big trouble with the Lord, and it's this incident right here that stops him from going into the promised land. And it is what caused God to say, okay, it's over with. I'm going to take your life and bring you to heaven. You're not going into the promised land. Well, let's just stop for a moment and think of this. What is it? Well, if you go to verse 8 and you circle the word speak to the rock. And then you look where you circle down in verse 11, and he lifted his hand and struck the rock. God didn't tell him to hit the rock. He told him to speak to the rock. And because of that little error of judgment, God dealt severely. Too much is given, much is required. Now, it's interesting to note that God said, take the rod. Because there are things around you that you take for granted, and he always had a rod with him. And he had a rod and a staff. He always had something like that. He was the leader. He'd walk along, he'd use it for climbing over the rocks or whatever, but a shepherd would have a rod. And there are things that we take for granted in our lives that we use all the time that when we get into a situation, instead of obeying God, we use our own talents. And that rod could represent your intellect, your wisdom, your money, your credit card, your influence, your contact list, or whatever. And God didn't ask him to use that which he was used to using all the time. He asked him just to speak, to bring living water. Now that's pretty subtle, isn't it? But because it was there, and he got in the flesh, he spoke because he said, must we bring, verse 10, must we bring water for you? Speaking about himself and his brother Aaron. Well, Aaron and Moses couldn't bring any water. But you see, it became his project now. And it became him doing it. And that he was going to show them. And because he was getting kind of tired. You know, he's 120 years old. You can't blame the guy. It's about time to check out. And you wonder if it's, you know, he's sort of committing spiritual suicide just so he can get to heaven. He's tired of the whole deal. You know, it's possible. And so he's uptight. And I'm sure you've done this sometimes. You've yelled at somebody. And he's taking it. Do we have to give you the water now? Bam, bam, and he hits it, and the water comes out. Now, God said that the sin here was is that you didn't hallow me in front of the people. Otherwise, God was not angry at the people, but Moses was angry at the people. God was trying to teach them a lesson, but Moses was trying to teach them that he's in charge. He was trying to get even with all the hassles they had given him. Now, if we had time, we'll do it another time, but if you were to look in Corinthians, you'd realize that Paul the Apostle tells us there was this rock. Hebrews talks about it too. There's the rock in the wilderness that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so in a sense, he was smiting Christ. He wasn't being faithful. And from your innermost being shall flow rivers of living waters, whoever would believe on him. And Jesus is that source. If all you that thirst, come to me, you'll never thirst again. And so the responsibility of Moses was very big and huge, but God didn't give this guy any wiggle room. He had to do exactly what he asked of him. And you say, well, we could overlook that, couldn't we, Lord? Well, not with Moses, because Moses knew what God required. And here's that story right there of where he smote the rock. You did not believe me to hallow me. So Moses, we realize, the other part of his sin was lack of faith. He probably did not believe that talking to a rock would work. You know, he's talked to burning bushes, but now the rock deal, he's tired, and so he hits it, and he shouldn't have hit it. This, verse 13, was the water of Meribah. The word Meribah in the Hebrew language translates to mean contention. Whenever there is contention in your home or contention in a relationship, you're going to have striving. And whenever there's striving, somebody's going to be shouting, and somebody's going to be saying words they shouldn't, and somebody's going to hit somebody. That's what abuse is about. It's contention. It's the waters of Meribah. And most dramas on television are all based on the waters of Meribah. They got to have some conflict going. All soap operas are conflict going and contention going. And when contention is in somebody's heart and life, and they have a contentious spirit, it means that the living water isn't flowing. They become a pool of water that is stagnant. And that would bring contention, because a stagnant pool of water doesn't bring any life. You're not going to drink it. Sandy and I have some friends in Palm Springs that when we were very new in the ministry and I was driving back and forth here back in the 70s, they were very wealthy and successful. And George was a first-class architect. He designed Elizabeth Taylor's home, on and on and on. It just he was with the Hollywood stars in the early days, and beautiful homes up by Bob Hope's house there in Palm Springs. And he'd take me and show me these imported Spanish doors that were 600 years old, and just a real kind of a brain guy, and very well connected. They had property everywhere, and they liked to bring us with all of our kids out to their house in Palm Springs during the week, because they knew I drove to San Diego and preached, and then I drove back, and I worked all week in Orange County. I traveled with music groups and preached in college campuses. So it was a thrill, because we made $100 a week, $150 a week, and we could never do anything like that. And they loved to just let us stay in the guest house. Well, George owned an old TV plot of land in the desert. And it's basically the place that you always would see in an old black and white cowboy movie of the stagecoach riding into this place with some palm trees around it, and the horses would stop and get a drink of water. It was a little oasis. Well, that was his piece of property. And so he told me how to get there, and it was way off the beaten path. And so he said, go out there and study anytime you want, Mike. And if there's somebody out there, I have a security guy in a ranch house about 10 acres away from this thing. And if he comes by and you're out there in the canyon with the oasis, just say, George said you could be here and that you know me, and so on and so forth. So the first day I went out there, I thought, wow. It took me about a half hour to get off the main road to get to this place. But when I got to it, I'd go into this canyon, and there were the palm trees there. I said, whoa, this is going to be cool, just me, the Bible, and the Lord. And so I got out of my car, and I started walking into the canyon, I sat down on a rock and looked at the trees, and the little wind was blowing, and the palm trees were shaking a little bit, and I started reading from Galatians, and I was reading about the flesh and the spirit fighting one with another, and then the little breeze stopped, and boy, it's hot. It's about 100 degrees out, and I thought, phew, that's the flesh, isn't it? But when the breeze would come, that's the spirit, kind of relaxing, and I said, I'm going to go over in the palm trees there and see that little oasis of water he told me about, because there's no water anywhere. But when I walked up to the pond of water, there was green scum on it, and it was yucky looking, and it was polluted. And I thought, oh, my goodness. And I sat there and said, this isn't going to be too relaxing. And then some flies were around. And it just kept getting worse. It was degrading minute after minute. And then the Lord said to me, this is what your life is like. I said, what? He said, you look like an oasis, and you look like there's a breeze in your life, and you look like there's living water around, but there's flies, and you're stagnant. Oh, boy. Well, I'm not going to tell you how he dealt with me, but he dealt with me, and here I am. I'm alive still. He didn't take my life. I didn't smite the rock. But sometimes our lives can be like that. We could be right next to the rock that's got all the power and the source, and the water can come and quench our thirst, and yet we want to yell at it, you know, instead of just speak to it. We want to hit it. We're trying to get something that we don't need to even work for. God's got it for us. Or we're like that oasis. We look on the outside like everything's good, but inside we're polluted and filthy and things aren't right. And God wants to move in your life. He wants to purify our hearts. He wants us to be pure. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." And you see, this one little thing, had Moses not been revealed to us, we would have worshipped him and the Jews would be worshipping him, because he would have been pure in all of his ways, except we see his humanity here, that he wasn't pure. And this area that you and I would just slough off and say, well, you know, you made a little mistake, get your eraser out and clean up and rewrite the paper. God said, no, not with you. I require more of you. God is dealing right now. In the book of Hebrews, it says, on the earth, everything will be shaken that can be shaken in the last days before the return of Jesus Christ. The Middle East is just being rumbled back and forth, left and right. Earthquakes are increasing around the world. And you look at the Catholic Church, it is being shaken. And things are going to be revealed out in the open that are in darkness all over the world. And look at the corporations, the energy corporations, the accounting firms, governments. Everything is being shook right now. You notice that? If you look at it, you realize the world is really shaky. It's God. He's trying to get us to be pure-hearted men and women, not just cultural Christian people, but people who are willing to have such a fine line of distinction. If the Lord said, speak, and we smite, we're in trouble. But if he says, hit it, and we don't hit it, then we're in trouble. But you want that walk, because it's a straight gate in a narrow path. And that's what this man was on. This wasn't some broad path leading to destruction. Oh, your Christianity says you can go get drunk, Moses. Your Christianity says you can go fornicate, Moses. Oh, Moses, you don't have to do everything I say. No, this was so narrow that Moses really got called on the carpet for this one. The waters of Meribah, the waters of contention. And if contention is in your heart, ask God to flush the water out. This was the water of Meribah because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Now, notice Moses didn't hallow them or bring reverence of God to the people when he made this mistake, but because he dealt with them, it brought fear to them and they respected him. And so we hide behind our fig leaves sometimes, and it's God reproving us because he chastises those whom he loves. And as a father chastises his son, he said. And so if there are things in your heart in your life this day, you want God to get them out. And if it takes chastisement, then it's better to get it out tonight in prayer, don't you think? Instead of him having to chastise you in a way that's going to cause you to walk with a limp like Isaac. Now, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelled in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. So he's asking some help here. When he cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. He's telling history to him. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. Isn't that great, the king's highway? And we will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. Then Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with a sword. Now, if you'll watch from this chapter to chapter 34, you can go pick up the San Diego Union tomorrow, the New York Times, or the Los Angeles Times, and start reading about the skirmishes and the problems in the Middle East. And you will see a story building here in the next 14 chapters that will show you whose land that is. And if Israel has overstepped its boundaries, and if the Palestinians have overstepped their boundaries, and some of the other nations. He's very clear about what he wants them to have. When we have something that isn't ours, we're going to have contention. When we have what isn't ours, God's going to contend with those that have what rightfully belongs to us. But notice this guy says, no way, you can't come through my land. Had he allowed them, they would have had a much easier trip. And Moses is being an ambassador. He's being a gentleman. We're not going to fight. We're not hassled. We're staying the king's highway. Now, we don't know of any highways or tollways in those days. And why would there be a highway through the desert down in that part of the world? But it could be a figure of speech, though it was probably a place that the kings traveled. But I think he's saying we're sticking on the path that God has us on. And that's what you want to do. You want to stick on the path that God has you on. You don't want to be on the world's highway. You want to be on the king's highway. And God would take you from a place of contention. He'd take you from your mirror bars, boss, and he would move you into a place that you're heading on the king's highway, and things start growing around you and getting better around you. But then there's going to be some places that you have to make a decision. If we go this way in our life, do we move all the way back to there? And Paula didn't want to leave the church, and she didn't want to leave beautiful San Diego. But if we do that, that's a long way around. But if we can negotiate with the king of Edom, well, we can take a shortcut. See, I think there's a lesson here. It would have been better had the king of Edom said, take the shortcut, but stay on the king's highway. But God wanted to show them that not everybody around you is nice. And also, God wants to show these people and show you and me also where the conflicts are, because they could have looked like they're nice people, but then they could have mingled with them and the purity would have been gone. And that's going to be a battle here in the next couple of chapters, the purity of God's people. And so he says, you're not going to pass through. Edom said to him, you shall not pass. So the children of Israel said, and here's his second request. He's a gentleman. We will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. And then he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. And the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. You may want to underline that. I underlined it and put a star in my Bible next to it, because it's silent about Moses and Aaron. They fall on their faces. They're like you and me. They're going to church together. You'd be amazed the number of people we counsel, and they go to church together, and they're not married, and they're having sex together. They go to church together, and they go dancing, which is fine, but they get drunk together. They go to church and see Moses and Aaron going to the house of the Lord together, falling on their face together, crying out to God, and yet 30 seconds when they get up and get the orders from God, they step up and they misrepresent God. And we see nothing from Aaron here. We only see that God spoke to Moses. Now, I'm sure when he spoke to Moses, Aaron is going to abba dabba do. Ooh, boy, that's big brother's in trouble. But he thought he got away with it because he seemed to always get in some kind of trouble and Moses would bail him out. Well, no, God doesn't forget. He comes to him now. And you see, Aaron could have been a positive influence to his brother. He could have said, Mo, listen, don't get angry at the people. God's not angry. You were just with God, and his spirit is loving, and he's forgiving, and he's teaching them. They're in a learning mode. So, you know, it's like a child, as Kevin will find out. He's got this little four-month-old right now, but when he's 14 years old, he won't be doing this with him, and he'll probably be doing this with him every once in a while, and things will be a little different, you know. But this was a time of learning for the children of Israel. And yeah, they needed good, solid leadership, and they needed Moses to be strong and firm. But Aaron was silent. And I wonder if perhaps you're being silent, and you have a roommate or two, or a neighbor or two, a friend or two, that they go to the house of the Lord, but they're not walking with the Lord, and they're polluting the body of Christ, and the impurities in their heart are now flooding into other people's lives. And Aaron could have spoken out, and he could have said something, and he didn't. And the word there is because you rebelled against my word. Now, don't you find it interesting that in 1 Corinthians it talks about sexual immorality in the Christian church? And it says that you are not even to eat with such a one that calls himself a brother or a sister, a Christian, that is having sex outside of marriage. You're not even to have lunch with them or breakfast or fellowship, break bread. You're not to hang out with them. Why? Because as long as you are around them and they're not accepting the reproof, they are doing what Moses and Aaron did, rebelling against my word. And you are just as guilty Because you're rebelling against God's word by not speaking to them the truth of God. And you know it. To know good and not to do it, the Bible says, is a sin. So what did he say? Cast such a one out and turn him over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, that their spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So for the man that was having sex with his stepmother, it was better that the church withdraws and that the elders say, you're out. And the minute he's not under the covering of the church, now he's open game for the devil. And the devil can take his life. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. Let the devil take him. His spirit will be saved, but his flesh is going to destroy him and hurt the body of Christ. And so why would he say, if it's a brother or sister that's having sex, don't even have lunch with him? Because you see, the light of God is inside of us. And as long as you're my brother and you're living in sin, and I'm endorsing it, and I'm hanging out with you, and I'm partying with you, or I'm riding my ATVs in the desert with you, or we're water skiing together, or jet skiing together, as long as I'm around, my light is there, you can still see. And you feel comfortable because, well, there's enough Christians still visiting me, and I drop in and out of church once in a while. But the minute all the lights go out, you're in darkness. That's why he's saying, pull yourself away, because they are in darkness, and you need to let them be in darkness so Satan can work them over. And if you don't do what God says, you're like Aaron, rebelling against my word. That was the sin there. And he was the big brother, and he could have stepped up and said, Moses, this isn't that. He saw the attitude. We just left the presence of God. Why are you so angry? I'm so fed up with these people. But God's not. Remember, we're serving God. We're representing God. I don't care. What do we have to do? Give you water? And so the progression there was that God didn't let this slip by, and Aaron had a responsibility. And it was at the place of contention that his word was rebelled against. So we can rebel against God's word as believers, and God will deal with us. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor. And strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son. For Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded. And they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son. And Aaron died there on top of the mountain. And then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for 30 days. That's a long time to mourn. And what a place to die on top of the mountain. I'd like to die on top of the mountain with the Lord. That'd be better than down in the cave, you know, where nobody sees what's going on. Chapter 21, the king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim. And then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. They utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah. And Hormah in their language means utter destruction. So it was decimated, just leveled. So they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. So they went the long way, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Underline that. Maybe you've never seen that before. The soul of the people became discouraged. Do you realize that your soul gets discouraged? It gets worn out. It gets tired. And then a congregation can get tired and weary and exhausted and discouraged. And the pressures just kept coming against them and coming against them. Sometimes I get discouraged and then I realize, you know, it's not my church. It's not my problem, Lord. It's your problem. Figure it out. And so I don't want to get discouraged. I like to see the opportunities and see what he has there. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Now at least they're being honest. It was contention with Moses and Aaron, and now they're speaking against God. And they're out in the open now, and now God is going to teach them some lessons. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Uh-oh. They don't like how God's providing with manna? There's no water. He just had a rock give them water. These people have very short memory banks, don't they? So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Oh, my goodness. And they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Whoa! You have cockroaches in your house? Have termites or something? It could be that God sent them there to irritate you. But fiery serpents, I mean, snakes, you know. Ooh, I hate snakes. I have a friend from Texas says he grew up with them. They'd be under their front porch and bite their dogs and stuff. And he calls the rattlesnakes Mr. No Shoulders because they don't have any shoulders and they're sneaky. And I said, yeah, okay, right. Fiery serpents. You know, you just talk about a snake and some of you are already lifting your feet up off the floor and you're thinking. But imagine that everywhere you walked, in your house, in your yard, and at work, and all over San Diego, were poisonous snakes everywhere. God's trying to get their attention, wouldn't you say? Fiery serpents, and when they bit them, the poison killed them. The poison's like sin. The serpent's like the devil. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, see, now they know. Oh, Moses, sorry, buddy. We love you. You're great. We like this no water and no food. We're losing weight. It's wonderful. Better than Slim Fast. We have sinned. So now they're honest. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. So pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. Now, if you've never marked that in your Bible before, mark it. So Moses made a bronze serpent, which took time to get the brass and melt it down, put it on a pole. Look at the American Medical Association today, and you'll see they have a pole with a snake on it. All your doctors have that emblem in their offices and things. I put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Wow, that's amazing. Just a little bit of brass melted down, a snake on a pole lifted up in the middle of the desert. You got bit by snakes, doom, run to that pole, look up. See, there's no magical power in the pole or the brass or in the snake or the idol. It was in God's word. And if they just believe his word and look up. Now, isn't it interesting? It was God's word that the leadership had rebelled against. And now he's teaching them, have faith in my word. I told you I'm taking you to a promised land. We've had all these little problems getting there, but that's what life is made up of. A lot of little problems to get to the promised land. And from the day you're born to the day you die and go to heaven, there's going to be these little problems. So why flip out? You already know they're going to be there. And so the world says, oh, you can't face problems. That's too much. Have a little snort. Have a little drink. You don't need to worry about problems. You know, get distracted. That'll keep the problems away. No, you're always going to have problems. Look up at the snake. All right, they looked up and made these things and these problems on the floor, you know, disappear. Because I tell you what, I'm not sure that I would really want to look up. I want to keep my eyes on those snakes. And they had to take their eyes off of that which was pestering them and harassing them and bugging them and look at God's promise. And in that promise, they would find their salvation. Now turn to John chapter 3 of the Lord Jesus Christ in his own words. Verse 2. A man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, John chapter 3. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a good teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water, and they miss the water, and the Spirit, and they miss the Spirit working, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now here's a classic example of this. Kevin just told us, and he's so thrilled, that they just adopted this little baby boy. And this little baby boy is his own son. And this is flesh. This little baby boy was born of the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now as his daddy, he gets the privilege to lead him to a place that he'll be born of the Spirit. And maybe when he's 3 or 4 years old, he'll say, I want to accept Jesus. I remember the night I was laying on the couch watching TV and one of the kids asked about Jesus. We lived in Poway And it was Jonathan, and Jonathan must have been 3, and Megan was 5. And I told him about being born again. He's 3 and a half, maybe 4. And I said, would you want to be born again? Do you want to accept Jesus? And Megan was listening. She said, well, I do too, Dad. And they both prayed at the same time to accept the Lord. And he's going to get this privilege. See, we're all flesh, but there has to be this birth, this new birth. And that's the spiritual birth. So we want to keep asking him, the Lord tarries. How's that little guy doing now? Has he accepted Jesus yet? It's going to be a sign of the Lord coming back. And he will have this little boy to a place that he will be born in the Spirit, just like you were. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered Jesus and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Truly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God, say it with me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As Moses lifted up the brazen serpent. Wow, we're just reading this in the book of Numbers. Jesus quotes it. You know what's phenomenal about that? Since Jesus is the Word of God, and since he is God, he's telling you that this book is true. He's quoting the words of Moses. He's quoting the book of Numbers. And he's saying, in the same manner, I've got to be lifted up. And God let these trials and tribulations of the snakes come hundreds and hundreds of years earlier to prepare their thinking to see their Messiah lifted up, that when they've been bitten by the devil and the poison of sin is in their veins, if they'll just look to Christ on the cross, they will be delivered and set free. Now that's a pretty brilliant mind that could have thought that one out. That's your Father. But you see, what is it in your life that's going on that he has prepared you for and you're just not looking up? You're looking down at the problem. You're hanging your head. And you need to look up to the Lord to get the bigger picture and the broader view of what God sees. And the children of Israel moved on and camped in Oboth. They journeyed from Oboth and camped in Egi-Abarim in the wilderness, which is east of Moab, toward the sunrise. From there they moved and camped in the valley of Zered. From there they moved and camped on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that extends from the border of the Amorites. For the Arnon is the border of Moab between Moab and the Amorites. Therefore, it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord. So that tells us there's something out there that if we could uncover it, it'd be fun to read. The book of the wars of the Lord. Here's what it says in that book. So Moses had access to it. Wahab in Suphah, the brooks of the Arnon, and the slope of the brooks that reach to the dwelling of Ar and lies on the border of Moab. From there they went to Beer. I don't know why they started drinking beer because of that, but they went to Beer. They went away from the bad water and started Beer. Which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together, I will give them water. And so Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, all of you sing to it. Thus the well, the leaders sank, dug by the nation's nobles, by the lawgiver with their staves. And from the wilderness they went to Mattanah, and from Mattanah to Nahaliel. From there to Bamoth, and from Bamoth in the valley that is in the country of Moab to the top of Pisgah, which looks down to the wasteland, down into the desert. And Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land. So now a second king. We will not turn aside into the fields or vineyards. We will not drink water from wells. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all of his people together and went out against Israel in the wilderness, and he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from Arnon to Jabbok, as far as the people of Ammon, for the border of the people of Ammon was fortified. So Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in the cities of the Amorites in Heshbon and in all of its villages. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and had taken all of his land from his hand as far as the Arnon. Therefore, those who speak in Proverbs say, come to Heshbon, let it be built. Let the city of Sihon be repaired. For fire went out from Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It consumed Ar of Moab, the lords of the heights of Arnon. Woe to you, Moab. You have perished, O people of Chemosh. Now, Chemosh was also a god that was worshipped by this area of people. And there was a star. And many believe that the star is called Star of David that is Israel uses today. We don't know. He has given his sons as fugitives, his daughters into captivity to Sihon, king of the Amorites. But we have shot at them. Heshbon has perished as far as Dibon. And then we laid waste as far as Nophah, which reaches to Medeba. Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. And Moses sent to spy out Jazer. He's a Jazerite. And they took its villages and drove out the Amorites who were there. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan. Remember the bulls of Bashan from Psalm 22. They surrounded the Messiah on the cross. So Og, king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all of his people, to battle at Edrei. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hand with all of his people in his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon." So they defeated him, his sons, and all of his people until there was no survivor left him, and they took possession of the land. And that's what God would have you do, is take possession of the land and the spiritual kingdom of God that belongs to you, and to possess it and to own it. Heavenly Father, we would like to just pray for your word to sink into our hearts. Lord, please take the waters of Meribah from our lives. We don't want contention and strife dividing us from family or friends or from you. And Lord, teach us that it is so dangerous for us to fall at your feet and to lie prostrate and in 1 minute be worshiping you and step out of your presence. The next minute we're angry and bitter. And we pray, Lord, you'll teach us to be honest with one another and our friends, that we wouldn't be silent like Aaron was, because he saw his brother's attitude, and it's apparent that he could have changed it, but because he was weak too, you had to deal severely with him. And Lord, now we look and we see Moses left alone. His parents are gone, his older sister and older brother, and he's alone, just stripped of everything, 120 years old, coming up to the promised land, as we'll see the Jordan River. And Lord, in our lives, when you take everybody away from us, and sometimes we feel stripped of friends and family and nobody understands us, we need to learn this lesson that it's you trying to get us to focus only on you. And so I pray for anyone that's listening on the radio or this tape or the auditorium, Lord, that is lonely or feeling rejected, that they would see that this is a time that you want them. You want their total attention and you want their focus. And then, Lord, we want to be people that will always be walking on the King's highway. We don't want to negotiate and get shortcuts. We want to go the way you want us to go. And Lord, never let us speak evil of you or what you're doing, but let us learn of you in the midst of evil surroundings and situations. Let us shine brightly. So Lord, let us learn lessons of life as you are teaching them and they're missing them. We desperately want to have pure hearts and pure minds, Lord. We don't want to play games. We don't want to be in the spirit and in the flesh and in the spirit and in the flesh. We want to walk with you. And if you choose a desert experience, we say hallelujah. If you choose a wilderness experience, we say praise the Lord. If you say a Hawaii experience, we say wow. If you choose a downtown ghetto experience, okay. Whatever you want, Lord, we just want you to be there with us, and we want to learn what's going on in your kingdom that we don't see. What resources are right next to us that could provide the water that we just need to speak. Never let us be men and women, Lord, that would ever rebel against your word. Help us live according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.